Y'all know where to turn. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and it's been a good study. I like chapter 6. I wish I had chapter 6 instead of chapter 7. The Bible has, actually chapter 5. The Bible has a lot of ironic things in it, you know, a lot of humor. And we're in the portion of scripture where we're still in the Judges. This book's called 1 Samuel, but we're still in Judges. It's the time of the Judges. We're gonna move into the kings a little bit with this, but this is a transition book. But right now we're in the time of the Judges. And remember, at the end of Judges, it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And so we study the incidents. People call them stories, but I like to call them incidents because stories may or may not be true. Incidents are true. Historical incidents. We studied the incident where the Israelites thought they were doing good by taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle with the Philistines. And they lost big time. Not only did they lose a bunch of soldiers, a bunch of men that were killed, but the Ark of the Covenant and two of the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Eli, the judge, who had been judging Israel for 50 years, died. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive into the land of the Philistines. So the Philistines thought they had a good thing. So they took the Ark and put it, you know, like one of the spoils of war. They took it to the temple of Dagon. And the next day, Dagon was falling flat on his face. So they stood Dagon back up, and the next day he was falling down before the Ark, you know, in a worship pose with his head and his hands broken off. And you'd think they would wonder, you know, well, this is kind of interesting, you know. So they patched Dagon back up, and they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant. They said, well, we don't want him here in our temple of Dagon. So they started passing it around, and every time they put it into a new city, chaos would break out. And so finally they got together, and they decided that we should give this Ark back to the Israelites. And so they put it on a cart. They put an offering in there of rats and tumors. And I think Tim called them hemorrhoids. And the rats, which were plaguing the Philistines, and they put them in a box next to the ark, put it on a cart, took a cow, hooked it up to the ark, and they said, well, if it goes down to Beth Shemesh, we know that the Lord brought this on. But if it goes some other way, then we'll know that this was just happened by accident. Well, sure as shooting, that cow went straight, man. Straight as an arrow to Beth Shemesh. So the Philistines knew that they had been struck down by the Lord. But then, remember, the Israelites, they did what was right in their own eyes. It says here in verse 19, and the Lord struck down some men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark. He struck down all the people. My translation has 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord struck the people with a great slaughter. And some people have an argument of whether that's 50,070 or just 70. I'm thinking it's more like just 70, because I don't think 50,000 men lived in Beth Shemesh. So the men of Beth Shemesh said in verse 20 of chapter 6, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought the ark back. Come down and take it up to you. Boy, they want to pass it on too. They don't want the ark in their place, so they want to pass it on to Kiriath-Jearim. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on a hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So here, they're starting to do things right. I would assume, although it doesn't say here, that Eleazar is a Levite. I would assume that he is of the tribe of Levi. So they consecrated him to take care of the ark. And it doesn't say anything about the Lord doing anything bad to Kiriath-Jearim. It says here that he took care of the ark. So he must have been a Levite. He must have been one who was authorized to take care of the ark. And it says here, and the ark remained there a long time, for it was 20 years there, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So we have here the return of the ark. It says here that they lamented. They lamented after the Lord. The word lament means that they were sad. They were sad that the ark was there. But there was no repentance. They were just sad that the ark was there. The ark had not was, remember, the tabernacle's in Shiloh. Now all these towns, Beth Shemesh and Kiriath-Jearim and Shiloh, they're all pretty close to each other. They're within, you know, a 20-25 mile radius of each other. And they could have very well taken the ark back to Shiloh. Why didn't they take it to Shiloh? Why Kiriath-Jearim? I don't know. Kiriath-Jearim, interesting city. It's mentioned quite a few times in the Old Testament. The first time it's mentioned is in Joshua 9:17. You remember back in Joshua's day, they were coming into the land and then Joshua did some conquering. And all of a sudden this group of people came and they had worn out clothes, they had rotten food. And they said, make a treaty with us because we come from way, way far away. And this was hot bread when it left and now look at it, it's a moldy. You know, our shoes are worn out because of the travel. And Joshua didn't inquire of the Lord. He made a covenant with them. He made a promise that they'd be friends. They were from Gibeon. They were Gibeonites. Gibeonites were neighbors. They were ones, a group of people that Joshua was told to get rid of. But the Gibeonites fooled them. Well, Kiriath-Jearim is a city of Gibeon. It's one of the Gibeonite cities. Interesting. Interesting. This was one of the Gibeonite cities. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant going to a city of a people that the Israelites should have wiped out. if they were paying attention, but they didn't. But it's interesting to follow the Gibeonites through Scripture. It's interesting to follow them. Because ultimately, as far as I can tell, and you might prove me wrong, but it seems like the Gibeonites were absorbed into Israel. And they eventually became part of Israel, the people of Gibeon, the Gibeonites. When Nehemiah came back, and Ezra and Nehemiah came back, the people of Kiriath-Jearim were part of the return. I believe they were considered part of Israel at that time. So, in essence, God blessed the Gibeonites ultimately. They eventually learned to worship God, and they were brought in. Remember, Saul tried to wipe them out. And there was a big famine in the land during David's time. And David said, what happens? Well, because Saul tried to wipe the Gibeonites out, God brought a famine on the land to punish them. And so David took some of Saul's relatives and the Gibeonites sacrificed them, killed them to stop that famine, the plague. So the Gibeonites were ones that were interesting people. But here, for 20 years, the Gibeonites had the Ark of the Covenant in their town. What was the impact on Israel of not having the Ark of the Covenant with the tabernacle for 20 years? What was the impact? Wasn't Israel every year supposed to have a Day of Atonement? And where the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and put blood on that ark, on the mercy seat? Well, how could the high priest do that if the ark wasn't with the tabernacle? I don't see how they could do it. So it seems like, to me, it seems like for 20 years, it seems like Israel did not have a national day of repentance called the Day of Atonement. It tells me that Israel was not worshiping God the way they should, because that ark was separated from the temple, from the tabernacle. No Day of Atonement. It's important. That Day of Atonement was very important in the life of Israel. But yet it was missing for 20 years. And I think it was missing even longer. Because if you read in the Bible, if you read carefully, David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem during his time from Kiriath-Jearim. So the ark was still there during David's time. So it was Israel lamented after the Lord, but there was no repentance there. They were sad, but there was no repentance. So here we have in verse 3, the first mention of Samuel since he was a wee lad. So how old was Samuel when he told Eli that Eli's house would be judged when he had that vision of the Lord in the tabernacle? I suspect he was maybe 5-6 years old. I don't know how old he was. But his mother brought him in. She had weaned him. I don't know what age that children were weaned back then. But she brought him in. I don't know how long he had been there before the Lord started speaking to Samuel. But if he was 6 or 7, he was a young lad. And it says here that the ark would remain in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years. So you add 21 years, because it was 7 months in the land of the Philistines. So add 21 years. So Samuel was in his late 20s, maybe. Not quite 30. Maybe he was 30. So he was just a young man when he starts his public ministry here. Maybe he was 30. Paralleling the time that the Lord. I don't know. But here we have Samuel taking up his ministry. Remember, we determined that Samuel was a Levite. He had authorization to make sacrifices because he was a Levite. The Levites could make the whole burnt offering sacrifice. The priests could do the other sacrifices, but the whole burnt offering sacrifice was given to the Levites to do. It says here, then Samuel spoke to all Israel in verse 3, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Because remember, they had a battle 20 years ago. The Philistines won, and Israel was still under their thumb for 20 years. And so they wanted to get out from under the thumb of the Philistines. So Samuel says, well, let's see, you have to repent. You have to return to the Lord and remove these foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. And then the Lord will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. So here we have Israel repenting. We have Israel repenting. There's been a big argument, and I had this when I went to the Bible college many, many, many moons ago. Back in the 60s. I had an argument with a guy who said that that you don't have to repent to be saved. I don't know which Bible he was reading, but he wasn't reading my Bible. If you just look up the word repent in a concordance, you get you get pages and pages on the computer of the word repent. God wants repentance. What is repentance? I think a good description of repentance is right here in verse 3. If you return to the Lord with all your heart and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. I think that's a good definition of repentance, don't you? Repentance is turning. If you're in the military, it's a rear march, Nathan. Hey, thumbs up. Rear march. It's not an about face. It's not an about face. An about face is just you turn. It's a rear march. You're going in one direction, and you do a rear march, you're going in the complete opposite direction. It's a rear march in the military. It says if you return. The word return there means to go back to the point of departure. To go back to the point of departure. You're going down the road. Someone says if you go down to the road, if you're going down the road and find a fork in the road, take it. So you pick up the fork and you go on. But you come to a fork in the road and you take the right one and you go down the road and you find out, oops, this doesn't look familiar. So what do? Turn around, you come back to the point of departure. Come back to the fork, and you take the other fork, the other direction. Go the other way. That's what this word means. Take the other road. Go the other way. You go back to where you screwed up. Where you messed up. You return to the Lord. Repentance. You go back, turn around, start going the other way, and remove the foreign gods. The word remove there is to depart from. To separate yourself from. To separate yourself from. The foreign gods and the Ashtaroth. So they were serving these foreign gods and these Ashtaroth. And they had to take them and they had to remove them from him, from themselves. So chances are if they were wood or stone, they'd break up the stones. If they were wood, they'd burn them. And then you had to do something positive. Now that's negative. But you had to do something positive and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone. That's positive. That's part of repentance. Part of repentance is not only to turn and go the other way and separate yourself from sin, but also to direct yourself to the Lord. Do something positive and serve him alone. Is there anyone here who has not repented of their sin? Is there anyone here who has not turned from their sins? You're heading for a lost eternity and you're going to hell. You have to turn away from that. You have to remove yourself from that sin. And you have to direct yourself to the Lord in repentance. Is there anyone here who has not done that? I pray that the Lord would direct you to repent. To repent. And then the positive thing, for at least for the Israelites, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. In our case, he'll deliver you from your sin. You won't be delivered necessarily from the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. If I go out and rob a bank and get caught and I repent and turn to the Lord, I'm still going to have to go to jail and pay for that robbery. The consequences are still there. If I go out and do immoral acts with a whole bunch of people, and bear the consequences of that in my body with STDs, and I repent, that doesn't mean the STDs will be gone out of my body. I'll pay the consequences of that in my body. If I go out and do drugs and mess up my mind because I do drugs, and mess up my brain gets fried because I'm out there, you know, doing all sorts of drugs. And I repent. That doesn't mean my brain will automatically get fixed. There are consequences to sin. And God doesn't always save from the consequences of sin. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. But that's not the norm. That's not the norm. And here, the consequences of sins is he will deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. That's what Samuel said. And so the sons of Israel, verse 4, removed, they departed from the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord alone. That is, they worshiped God alone. And then Samuel says, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered at Mizpah, and Samuel drew out water and poured it before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord. So here they have, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and here they confessed. We have sinned before the Lord. They realized that they were sinners. Then Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel interceded. He told them. He directed them to the Lord. He judged their sins at Mizpah. So here the Israelites, they're gathered together at Mizpah, which is all in the same area. If you know where Jerusalem is, you go a little bit to the north and west. You'll hit all these areas, this area here. And right not too far from that is the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines heard that, hey, the Israelites are getting together. So the Philistines heard, verse 7, that is, the sons of Israel had gathered it to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up to attack Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So here we have the Philistines attack. And it's interesting to note that in these first few chapters of Samuel, it talks about the lords of the Philistines. Uses that phrase. And the Philistines, they were a confederation of city-states. They had no king. But they had the lords over these certain city-states. And they got together, and the lords of the Philistines sort of talked together. And they determined what they were going to do. But each lord had his own army and his own... He was sovereign over his own city. And so when it says the lords of the Philistines, that meant all of the Philistines. That was a pretty big army. And they went up to fight Israel. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know there was a revival going on in Israel. They didn't know what was going on. All they knew is that the Israelites were getting together. When the Israelites got together in a big, big group, hey, you know, We don't want them to rebel because they're our servants. And so we have the Philistines attack. But then we have a prayer. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. So here we have the Israelites want to pray. They're learning something. Let's go to the Lord now. Let's not just take this on ourselves. Let's go to the Lord. So they asked Samuel to pray. And then they had sacrifice, verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So they had a prayer, and they had sacrifice. And then they have the Lord rescues Israel. And now while Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. So here, right in the middle of their worship service, right in the middle of worshiping, the Philistines said, ah, let's go. And the Philistines started coming. Israel wasn't ready to fight. They were worshiping. But, I like these little buts. But the Lord thundered with the great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. Brother Saju this morning talked about the Lord fighting for Israel at the Red Sea. I was thinking as he was reading that this morning, did the Egyptian army go all the way through the Red Sea to the other side? It seemed like that's the way it read this morning. That's the way Saju read it this morning. That they had gone through and they had gotten up to the other side. And then the Lord looked down from the pillar of cloud and boom, they started confusing them and they decided that the Lord was fighting for them. So they turned around and backtracked through the Red Sea. And that's where the Lord got them. Many times that the Lord fought for Israel. Talked about the lepers outside of Samaria. The Lord fought for Israel. Got rid of them. They fled. They left all their stuff. And the lepers went and found it. And there was famine in Samaria, but yet they had cheap bread because of the Lord working. So here we have the Lord. There was a great thunder on that day against the Philistines. And he confused them so that they were routed before Israel. Nothing more than having guys on either side of you with swords and spears, and all of a sudden they turn on you. Start fighting you. You get scared and you start swinging that sword and you hit the guy behind you. You ever see a movie where the guy gets in a bar fight, you know? And the guy swings and hits another guy and he falls into someone else and that guy gets up and he starts fighting and then that guy gets up and hits at somebody else and they start fighting. And pretty soon you have a brawl. Because nobody knows how it started. But everybody's fighting each other. And all of a sudden the Philistines started running. Because they looked around and, hey, where'd these dead men come from? I don't want to die. So they started running and Israel ran after them and they pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. I'm not sure exactly where Beth Kar is, but it's... They had a victory. They had a prayer, they had sacrifice, and the Lord rescues them. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Thank you, Tim. I'm sure that's why he had that song. Modern versions, here I raise my stone of help. What does that mean? These people think that they're doing good by changing words to the old hymns. Here I raise my stone of help. It just doesn't mean the same. I'm an old-fashioned guy. Here I raise my Ebenezer. So Samuel took a stone between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Okay, the Lord has helped us thus far. The Lord has helped us. So they had a stone of remembrance. A stone of remembrance. I read in William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary on this chapter. And he said at the end, in conclusion, he says, Chapter 7 is a study in revival. God first raised up a man, Samuel, who called the people to repentance, confession, and cleansing. Intercession was made through the blood of a lamb, and he says a type of Christ, of Calvary's lamb. And then there was victory. These are the steps to individual as well as national revival. God raised up a man, called the people to repentance, confession, and cleansing. Intercession was made on their behalf through the blood, and then there was victory. These are the steps to revival. To revival. It seems like when you look through the scriptures, as you read through the scriptures, and hopefully you have a Bible reading plan, where you're reading through the Bible in a progressive, systematic way. I've been reading through the Bible once a year for years. I've worn out one of the books that I use, and I'm almost worn out the second book. I have a bookmark in there from 1968. So, the more you read through the Bible, you don't necessarily understand everything when you read through. And you're not supposed to necessarily understand everything. But you read through the Bible, you get a general idea of what's going on, and you read through it again, and you read through it again, and you read through it again, and you read through it again. And the more you read through it, the more you glean different things. And you'll see things that you never saw before. You know. And the Lord will bring things to your remembrance because you've read them. I'm not talking about memorizing. Now, memorizing is good too. And I wouldn't knock memorizing either. Memorizing is better because that way thy word have I hid in my heart. But also, if you read through it enough, you'll be familiar enough, and things will come to your mind. And when I read this from McDonald, and he says these are the steps to individual as well as national revival. One of the things that I've thought about too, as far as revival, is that it seems like remembrance is part of revival too. Israel had a times of revival in which they remembered the way the Lord worked in the past. They had times of remembrance, and that's what this stone of Ebenezer, this Ebenezer stone. That's a stone of remembrance. When the Israelites went through the Jordan, they took up 12 stones and they stacked them up. Why? To be a remembrance. So they can remember what God did at that point in their existence. And here we have a stone that Samuel set up to be a remembrance. Jacob, when he came back, he set up a stone where that ladder went up to heaven. When he left, he set that stone up as a remembrance. This is Bethel, the house of God. The Passover is a remembrance of what the Lord did in Egypt. And this morning we had a remembrance of what the Lord did for us at Calvary. Remembrance, I think, is a powerful tool. It's tough to see people who've lost their remembering. You go to Rest Haven, you go to these nursing homes, and people can't remember things. And I think that's sad. It's really sad. You might laugh at the fact that this person's been in the home for 15 years and they go into the dining hall, which they go into at least three times a day, and they say, I've never been in this room before. You might say, well, that's funny, but yes, it's funny, but it's sad. It's sad when a person looks at their spouse and doesn't know who they are. That's sad. And it's sad when we look at God and don't remember all that He's done for us in our lives. There are many things that God has done for us. I remember one time. We lived in Detroit. We were visiting some folks on the eastern side of Detroit. We lived on the west side of Detroit. It was New Year's Eve. We went over, visited these folks, and we were coming back. It was icy and slick, and we were down in the ditch of the John Lodge Freeway. And we were coming up, and all of a sudden, traffic just stopped. My mom was driving. And all of a sudden, there was an accident ahead of us. And all of a sudden, our car did 180 degrees. We missed the exit ramp. And the exit ramp had a wall, a concrete wall. And we went around, and it had a little bump for a curb. And we went up and bumped that curb, and we landed about 6 inches from that wall. And behind us, we heard a thud, crash, crunch. Ahead of us, there was a thud, crash, crunch. And we were in the middle, shaken up, but fine. That was 50 years ago. Still remember it like it was yesterday. I think an angel had their hand right there, right in front of our bumper. You know, they have, what, 6 hands? 6 arms? I think one of them was right there. Boop! Let's stop that car. Didn't hit the wall. Angels' hands are 6 inches thick. Let me tell you, they're 6 inches thick. But how many times have you been protected? How many times have things happened? Part of revival is remembrance. And that's what they put up this Ebenezer for. It's a stone of remembrance. You get into trouble when you forget. You get into trouble when you forget. And then we have the fruits of victory. Verse 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the borders of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And the Israelites delivered their territories from the hands of the Philistines, so there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So God brought the Philistines low. He subdued them. He brought them low. They were subject to Israel. It's not that they didn't fight, but the Philistines didn't come out as a group like they did here. It wasn't the lords of the Philistines that came. It was one or two, you know, the Lord's fighting Israel. And they restored the territory. And then it says, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it tells about what Samuel did. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. And then he returned to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. So that's what Samuel, that's a summary of Samuel's life, right there. He was a circuit riding judge. He had his places to go, and he judged Israel. They had a dispute, they'd come before Samuel. Samuel would settle the disputes. there was sin in their lives, Samuel brought that sin to remembrance. That's part of judging. Then he went back home. But also there, it says he built an altar to the Lord. So part of Samuel's life was worship. Part of Samuel's life in ministry was worship. It seems like every time Samuel wanted to do something, he offered a sacrifice. Anytime he wanted to inquire of the Lord, he offered a sacrifice. Worship was an integral part of Samuel's life. It's an integral part of our lives. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this example that we have in Israel that shows us what revival is. We thank you, Lord, that the Israelites could eventually turn to you and turn back to worshiping you the way they should. We thank you, Lord, that we have this example. We pray, Lord, that we could have revival in our lives. That we could have an Ebenezer stone in our lives that would say, the Lord has helped us. Here's a remembrance of that. Here's a thing that we can look back to and say, the Lord has helped us. We pray, Lord, that if anyone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you and confess you as Lord and put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Paying for their sins. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We pray that as we depart from here, you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening, and pray for our brother Mike as he continues to prepare for this evening's message. Pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.